Good morning.
Let's pray. Father God, indeed you are great. All of the Godhead is great, and we're blessed this morning to just be called your children. So we have a great heritage. We have a great hope, and that lies in you, our Lord and Savior. So be with us here this morning, and we just pray for the remainder of this service that it would just be a time of worship, even though we're studying, and it's a sort of a different kind of worship, but it's still worship when we study your word, Lord. So be with us, and we do have, as Don mentioned, Lord, a lot of people out of town, so we lift them up to you. Lord, be with them, a lot of people traveling. Just keep them safe and bring them back home safe, Lord, we pray. But most of all, Lord, we just pray that you would just be here with us this morning. Just be pleased with everything said and done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The song sheets were suggestion sheets, if you noticed. But they did good. I mean, Mike called me this morning. He says, my wife's sick. I said, that's great. He says, you want to call Elaine, make sure she's going to be there? We got a wrong number for Elaine, so we couldn't even get a hold of Elaine. So Jaime walks in, and I said, Jaime, you're our vocal leader today, son. And he did well. He did well. So good job, guys, seriously. This morning, before I get that, I made this announcement Thursday night. We have an excess of certain things out in our storage sheds, like folding chairs. Does anybody need folding chairs? We've got folding chairs. We even have some stacking chairs, and they're a beautiful orange in color. So there's a computer printer. There's some speakers. There's even one little suitcase out there, carry-on type. So if you need any of these items, you come see me. We will fix you up. All right. This morning we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first 7 verses. And really these verses talk about where we put our emphasis, what do we set our minds on, and as we get into that, hopefully I'll make that clear as to where we should set our minds, where our thoughts should be. But in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul warns of being caught up into legalism. Legalism. Those things that churches and individuals will put on themselves that really have nothing to do with serving God. But it's things that we will do to try to appear holy. And there's denominations, there's churches that set a lot of rules for our conduct. Our society is based upon laws. You know, no stealing, no murdering, no lying, or you can't say anything you please about someone, or you might be sued for libel. And there's other do's and do nots of conduct. But most of our laws come from the Ten Commandments back in the book of Exodus. But laws are essential for any society to function. And we, as U.S. citizens, we must subject ourselves to the laws of the land, or they have places they call penitentiaries that we go to. And our duty as believers, as Christians, is to make sure our rules, our regulations, are scripturally based. Now, we talked about rules of what you should eat or not eat, and that is big in many circles. In many circles, if you abstain from meat, you're considered holy. Just call me carnivorous, all right? I don't care. Days of worship, you know, certain holidays that are observed in the church. Paul says you can be caught up in false humility. Rules and regulations can steal our freedom that we have in Christ. And legalism can rob us of the joy that we're supposed to have in Christ. And so before we start practicing any do's and don'ts or any behavior, we're to make sure that they have a scriptural base. Make sure of that. That's why we don't stand up here and talk about a lot of do's and don'ts, because you want to make sure that the rules of conduct that you put on yourself are based in Scripture. And Paul in chapter 3, in our text today, he will list some of the behaviors not to be found in a Christian. Last week or earlier in chapter 2, he talks about don't get caught up into these things. But now Paul is going to tell us what you should or should not be doing, or sins that should never be found in a Christian. So how do we handle gray areas? What do I mean by gray areas? That there aren't specifics about behavior. Well, in a nutshell, it's called personal conviction of the Holy Spirit. He is faithful to lead us. He is faithful to guide us into good works and into good behavior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And he sort of repeats that in chapter 10. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." So, when I stand up here and expound to you upon the Word of God, I've got to be careful that I don't portray unto you my own personal convictions. Do I have a scriptural basis for what I'm saying to you? And I also have to be careful to declare God's Word to you, as in passages like today's passage. And there are some basic sins or behavior that are not to be found in a believer, and we're going to talk about some of those. So Colossians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 7. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Is it a little cool in here? I'm guilty of that. I try to keep you awake. It's hard to fall asleep when you're cold, but I see a lot of coats out here. But Paul, in these verses, especially the first four verses, we have a picture of baptism. Sort of in reverse order, though. Verse 3 speaks of a believer dying, being hidden with Christ in his death, symbolized by us going under the water. Then in verse 1, he speaks of being raised with Christ. So we have a picture there of baptism. Second half of the first verse, in verse 2, is our response to being in Christ. Seek those things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above. We're told twice times there. Two times Paul writes that we're to have an upward look or to be heavenly minded in our thinking. Look to Christ who sits at the right hand of God. That's just plain good advice. The world wants all of us, wants all of humanity to look around at one another. That's what the world brings about. They want us to be focusing upon each other, and they do not want us looking to Christ. So the world will say to you, you need a bigger house. You need a new car. You need anything and everything to give yourself a positive self-image. That is what the world will promote on us. You need to adopt a philosophy of a better me. We're to adopt a philosophy that they try to portray. It's amazing to me that plastic surgery is growing by leaps and bounds in America. 1 out of 5 teenage girls in California are having breast augmentation surgery. Parents are paying for that. What does that tell you? What's wrong with that picture? That I would take my daughter and pay for her to have a breast augmentation. And that's not to mention women that are over 19 that can afford to do this for themselves. Where has the emphasis shifted? There's TV programs showing the benefits of plastic surgery, the before and after pictures. And it's always, not always, most of the time, it's to look sexier. That's just the truth. Or you can have Botox injected into your face. Remove those wrinkles where your face looks like some leather hide stretched across a drum. Because then you will be happy. You will enjoy the good life. You will look sexier. And you will look younger. Now I got a confession to make. I wish this only applied to women. I'm into sports, mostly college football and golf. And so I'll listen to some of the sports talk guys on the radio. And a couple months back, they were discussing, should a man wear makeup? Sports station. If you're a man here and you wear makeup, please do not tell me. You don't want to stumble your pastor. You just don't want to do that to me. But by setting our minds upon Christ, we have a whole selfless world that opens up to us. It's been said the biggest prison that we have is living inside our own bodies. The less we think about ourselves, the better we are for others. And the more I consider Jesus, I'm not only more joyful, but all of a sudden my life takes on purpose and meaning that the world cannot give me. And it's an act of spiritual discipline to stop considering myself first. So we have to abandon the me first attitude, or what's in it for me. And we are to bring our thoughts captive. We're told that. And it's difficult sometimes because the world comes against us with their philosophy 24/7, and they come at us hard and strong. And they're trying to conform us into a self-centered person. Because advertising is always playing upon you need this or you need that, and then you will be happy. We have what I call positive speaking heads of good self-image out there. Unfortunately, they're tremendously successful. Paul, in these verses that we read, he says, seek things above. Set your mind on things above. And then in verse 4, he speaks of our reward. And our reward is that when Christ comes, who is our life, we will come with him. That is a tremendous reward, by the way. And that is a tremendous truth. That is a truth that you can take to the bank. Christ will come back in glory, in strength, and in power. And when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, these old bodies, which we now live in, which wear out, which get wrinkles, which lose hair, which grow hair where you don't want them to grow hair, they will be a thing of the past. They will be past tense. And we Christians in our glorified bodies will appear with our Lord. You would think that would cause us to come to a conclusion, why waste time, money, energy upon something as temporary as a fleshly mind or a fleshly body? Verse 5 tells us, do everything possible to appear with Christ at his second coming. There is a goal to shoot for. Paul even says, put to death. Old King James says, mortify. Same thought, any part of your fleshly self that hinders you from being eternally with Jesus. Kill it. And that takes some discipline. That takes some self-discipline. Now, many people think the Apostle Paul is being a little too graphic. You know, easy, Paul, you know. I'm into peace and love. Live and let live. Each his own. Are these some of the things we hear? Where you don't dare condemn a person because of their sin? Well, Paul is graphic when he says, put it to death. But turn with me to Mark chapter 9, and we'll read what Jesus has to say about it. And as you turn there, let me tell you this. Jesus is more graphic than Paul is. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48. Mark 9:43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Is that graphic enough for us? Not many of us would ever consider amputating a hand or a foot or plucking out an eye. And I don't think the Lord necessarily wants us to do that, but it is to be a comparison of what to do to yourself to make heaven your home. I have an old neighbor that lived up on the mountain where I did. It had his left foot amputated. He had fell. He had hurt his left foot, and they'd fused the ankle, and they'd made it basically where it wouldn't function, and it caused him pain, and he lived on pain medication. Yet he called me and told me he was having his foot amputated, and I'm aghast. What? You're having your foot cut off? Consider that. My foot hurts, causes me too much pain. Think I'll cut it off. I think I'd have got a few more doctor opinions, personally. All right? I'm aghast at this guy. But he was in a lot of pain, and he didn't like the pain medication. In fact, he even got hooked on the pain medication. And he did have his left foot amputated. But Jesus tells us here three times. And when the Lord repeats something three times, you know what? I think he's trying to get a point across to us. Better to enter into life or his kingdom maimed or handicapped than to be cast into hell fire, which is also mentioned three times. Our Lord Jesus and Paul are doing their utmost to warn us of the dangers of practicing sin. We all sin, but to practice sin is a tremendous danger. So receive their symbolic warning here. Now, I do believe this is symbolic. Hands. Now, hands represent here the performance of sin. Our hands work for us. Hands is representing if you're performing sin, if you're doing sin, if you're functioning in sin, cut it off, even if it's your hand. Your feet. Our feet are representing of where they take us. There are places we definitely need to stay away from because they're sinful places. We need to stay away from sinful places. Our eyes represent what we look upon. Coveting starts with a look. You look upon something and you desire it, and coveting comes into your life. The porn industry, a tremendously big industry in the U.S. and in the world, caused by looking upon. There's one, I wish I knew the end of this story, but I don't. There's a convicted sex offender in prison, and I think it was Colorado, I'm not sure, so don't quote me on that. And he knew he had a problem, a sexual problem, and he asked to be castrated. But our prison system said, that's inhumane. We will not do that. And the state refused to neuter this man who had harmed others sexually. And here's the question that we're to consider. Did our government nullify this man's opportunity to enter heaven? Only Jesus can heal a sex offender. Because if you do any studies on sex offenders, almost every one of them are repeat offenders. They come back and they do it again. This man said, castrate me, neuter me. And our government said, no, that's inhumane. His victims might have said something else, though. But this prisoner was willing to do what verse 5 says in our text, to mortify, to put to death members of his body. But instead, this prisoner was given psychiatric treatment because he was considered mentally imbalanced. Now, I'm not recommending that we cut away a hand or pluck out an eye. But the removal of sin from our lives is vitally important. How do I say this gracefully? Many of us bring into our homes things that should never be in our homes. Now, I don't get into legalistic type thing, but some of the things that come on cable and some of the things that come on satellite TV have no business in a Christian's home. It's that simple. Mortify it. Cut it off. Get it out. It's not that big of a deal. If it's not there, you can't participate in it. Now, last week we looked how we're not to be taken hostage by rules and regulations or legalism of a church or a denomination, but we are to be mature. We are to be observing what our Lord says are forbidden sins. And some of these sins, unless you're, you know, wondering, they're listed for us in verse 5. Fornication. Fornication is simply any sexual interaction with a person before marriage. That's what fornication is. Some couples will justify fornication by declaring, it's okay, we love one another. Or, we're committed to one another. And if you listen to those persons, they make fornication sound noble. They make sin sound good because we're committed to one another. Fornication is whenever I arouse sexual feelings in another person, I have fornicated. We're forbidden by God from fornication physically with one another and spiritually with Him. God is telling believers, don't cheat on me. Don't bring in other lovers. Love me with your heart. And uncleanness, passions for pleasure or evil desires, they're all related to fornication or unfaithfulness towards God. That little list covers behavior related to feelings of passion. So don't say, well, my sin wasn't listed. Because if you're looking for a loophole, you can always find a loophole. And then it talks about covetousness. And covetousness is simply an inordinate desire for more. And you can be dead broke and covet. And you can be extremely wealthy and covet. And then it says, covetousness is the sin of idolatry. Oh. And we know how hard God can be on idolatry. He totally forbids it throughout Scripture. Idolatry is simply anything, any person, any behavior that comes between me and God. Anything. We can wax and polish our idol. We can redecorate our idol. We can ask our idol out for a date. We can watch American Idol on TV. What a name. You know, you ever think about that? Bobice. A few years back. Christian home. Raised in a Christian home. And he said, my grandmother prays that I'll be the American Idol. What was wrong with that statement? Think about that. His grandmother's praying for him to be an idol. Something to think about. Our idol can be a large flat screen TV to watch American Idol on. you get the picture. Anything can be an idol that comes between us and our Lord. Pets can become an idol. Family can become an idol. Our appearance can become an idol. Have you ever noticed? I've noticed one of two things about men. Men with a lot of tattoos, men who work out a lot, get buff, they wear a lot of tank tops, and they wear a lot of tight t-shirts. Have you noticed that? We went to Calvary Chapel Modesto, and we were blessed with a lot of ex-prisoners in our fellowship. And one man that I wouldn't fight with an axe, you know what I mean? He had right across the back of his neck, where everybody could see it, white power. I was thinking, now there's a good thing to come to church and, you know, have showing for the whole world. But he felt so bad about his tattoos, though, seriously, and he had a lot of bad ones, that he took a waffle iron and tried to burn them off of his arms. And his arms were all scarred up. But he was so ashamed of some of the tattoos he had that he just took a waffle iron. And now he's got these massive scars on his arms, but no tattoos you can read. So I don't know which is better. He mortified the flesh. It's good. I don't. But where was I? Get back on track here, Don. Verse 6, because of these sins, the wrath of God is coming upon man. Now, God has just listed in His Word some sins that if we don't repent of and if we don't turn away from, His wrath is coming upon man. Plain and simple. God's Word is not shy in denouncing sin. Mortify sin in these bodies. Remove sin as you would amputate a member of your body, a foot, a hand, or something. Remove it. Do whatever it takes to stay away from sin. Notice in verse 6, the wrath of God, or His unbridled anger, is what awaits sons of disobedience. That's a fair warning by God. Fair warning, I've told you what I'm going to do. Told you how I'm going to judge you. Now, each and every one of us, I assume, has been redeemed, or has come out of sin. We have been freed from the wrath of God. So don't dare for a moment go back into it. Next week, we'll continue in Paul's list of disobedience or sins and their anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. But here's a lesson that I took from these verses today. By an act of my will, I am to seek things above. If I will just show a little discipline about what I think upon, what I allow my mind to roll over and over to ponder upon, then none of these listed sins of disobedience will control me. And then the wrath of God will not rest upon me. And that is good news. And if the truth were, you know, to be known today among us, there is no complete list of sins, because we are extremely capable of making excuses for our behavior. And if you're looking for loopholes in Scripture, well, that doesn't exactly mention my specific problem. You will find them. You will find those loopholes. Just like a person that commits fornication can make their sin sound noble. We all have that capacity. We all have the capacity to make our sin look good. And therein lies a great danger. We have the responsibility as Christians, because we're raised with Christ, to be centered upon Christ. So how about the things that aren't listed? But deep down inside us, we know that they're still disobedient before the Lord. Well, Paul said all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power or the control of any of them. How does that translate into our lives? Well, like it or not, we're each responsible for our own behavior and our thoughts, even our thoughts. We don't have to carry a thought to its completion. That's how temptation enters. We don't have to follow out temptation. Right in the middle of a weird or strange thought sometime, stop and pray. Even if you got to pull off to the side of the road, you know, stop it. You know, you don't have to complete that thought process. That don't have to come to fruition. It's not required. But pray and set your mind on things above. Now let me say this in all humbleness. Things that you would never consider being sinful, quite possibly are sinful to me. And vice versa. So our ultimate responsibility is unto God. Therefore, set our hearts and minds upon things above. Seek things which are above. Because our Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he desires to have fellowship with us. And that's a good thing. No one can tell us how to live. Scripture gives us the do's and don'ts. Don't get caught up into these things. But sooner or later, it has to be an act of my will not to participate, not to practice sin. It comes down to that. Let me get you to stand, and we'll close in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, I know that in my own heart and in my own life, I make excuses for my behavior. I make excuses for sin, Lord. And right now, Lord, I want you to help me, and I want you to help us, your people, not to make provision for sin, not to let our minds, not to let our thoughts be captured by the evil one who would lead us into sin. But Lord, we want our minds to be stayed upon you. We want to be looking above to our Lord and our God. So the Lord, this coming week, I just pray that it would be a blessed week, that our hearts would be set upon you, Lord, that our minds would be under your control, and Lord, that we would realize that we have an enemy, that we know our enemy goes about as a lion seeking who he may devour. So watch over us, protect us, Lord. Keep our thoughts pure, because we know as a man thinks, so he is. So keep our minds stayed upon you, Lord. We pray for this. Lord, again, we just lift up those that are not with us today. Watch over them, protect them, and bring them back safe, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.